Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 20 tonight as we continue our Wednesday night series through the book of Acts. I believe by the time that Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he probably had that thought that he had wasted so many years. And obviously God had a lot for him in his final years here on earth as well. But I think Paul did not want to waste a moment. I think that's why he spent himself for the Lord Jesus in the years that he had left. And so when we come to Acts 20 tonight, I've entitled this chapter, Full Steam Ahead. And the reason I do that is you'll see later on in this chapter that Paul uses a term that was actually a nautical term. And it was used to basically say, we're not lowering the sails. So I want you to think tonight as we go through this chapter that Paul woke up every day and raised his sails, if you will, of his life and let the Spirit of God blow him wherever God wanted to take him. Because tonight we're going to see that he's in Greece, that he's in Troas, that he's in Miletus, that it is full steam ahead. He just keeps moving and sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus everywhere that he goes. I've divided this chapter up into three sections. I want us to first look at the encouragement of Paul, then the service of Paul, and finally, the exhortation of Paul to the Ephesian spiritual leaders or elders of the church at Ephesus. And as we do so, again, remember, we are learning from these things in Paul's life, how to be a disciple and how to make disciples, because that's what this series is all about. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ and growing to a point where we are multiplying ourselves in others and making disciples. I want you to see, many times this is true in the Bible, as you examine passages and chapters, you have sort of brackets or parentheses, if you will, around certain sections that starts with something and sort of you see that at the end of the section. And you have that here in the first 12 verses. And that's why I started out by saying this section really talks about the encouragement of Paul. Because you'll notice in verse 1, it says, after the disturbance had ended, Paul sent for the disciples after encouraging them. And then look at verse 12. They took the boy home alive and were greatly comforted, or same Greek word, encouraged. It's the Greek word of coming alongside of, to strengthen, to help, to comfort. Parakletos is the Greek term there. Same term used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one that would come and help and support. Now, what I want us to first see is Paul has a ministry of encouragement. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't have a natural bent maybe towards encouragement. But I think there's something else here that I want to point out. Remember who Paul's partner was for a long time before they broke up through their disagreement about John Mark? A man named Barnabas. A man that the early church called the son of encouragement. And I think that this again shows classic discipleship. Here is Paul working and ministering alongside of Barnabas for several years. And I think he caught how important encouragement was. He caught the need for encouragement. And he watched Barnabas encouraging people constantly. I think that rubbed off on Paul. I think that same principle is true today. When God puts us next to the right people, and we live in friendship and partnership and you know, relationship with other Christians, we can catch some wonderful things from them as we watch how they live their lives and how they minister. And I think Paul, even if he was an encourager, I think he became a greater encourager by being with Barnabas. And that's what discipleship is, being a positive influence on other brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice three ways we see the encouragement of Paul. First of all, it was through his words. And note, again, in verse 1, Paul is very timely and strategic in when he does his encouraging. Because notice verse 1 of chapter 20 says, after the disturbance. Go back real quickly to 19:23, chapter 19, verse 23. At that time, a great disturbance, commotion, took place concerning the way. I think Paul recognized after that chaos and that riot almost that took place, that unsettled experience, if you will, that unsettling experience that happened in Ephesus, I think Paul's like, you know what? These disciples need some encouragement because that was a little crazy out there. And so I think he takes the opportunity and sees it's an important time to encourage these disciples. You know, that's part of, again, being led by the Holy Spirit as we disciple others and as we even live our lives, is knowing when someone might need a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of strength. And so notice in verse 2, after he had gone through those regions and spoken many words of encouragement to the believers there. So you see the encouragement of Paul, first of all, through his words. We could go on and on about how many times the Bible talks about the power of our words and how choosing the right word in the right way at the right time to the right person can just change someone's life. You and I know the power of words. We know the words of encouragement that we've been given by others. And hopefully that when we, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, send those words to others as well, we see how it can be such a great encouragement to them. And as I said, there's no one I've ever met who doesn't need encouragement. We all continually need to be encouraged. We need those strategic people to come alongside of us at the right time and just be there. And one of the great ways that we can encourage others is through our words. Through our words. Notice we can also encourage one another through fellowship. That's the word I'm going to use to sort of summarize what you see here in chapter 20. Because notice in verse 4, we are told by Luke who Paul was accompanied by. And then they list all these people that are going on this journey with Paul. Not a lot, but a handful. And the reason I point that out is because those traveling companions, if you will, that we go on our journey with can be a great encouragement to us, knowing that they're just there for us, that they're praying for us, that we can reach out to them, that they have our back, whatever. Paul had traveling companions. He had associates. He had ministry helpers, you see. Then notice another way we see fellowship revealed here and the encouragement of it. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. Sunday. By the way, this is the first time this is mentioned in the New Testament about the church now meeting on the first day of the week. And it's a reminder to us that the church established to get together on a consistent basis and to come together. And to come together for many things. For worship, for teaching, for prayer. But note here, Luke doesn't say any of that. Luke says on the first day of the week when we met, we were breaking bread. Now many take this as observing the Lord's table. something we're going to do in a couple Sundays. I'm not saying that that's a wrong way to look at this, but I think that just thinking it's about the Lord's table is taking it too narrow. I think that the idea here is that when the church came together, yes, there was all kinds of important things going on, like there, worship, singing, teaching, prayer. But here, it's a reminder that God also wants his people, when we come together, to fellowship, koinonia, to be together and to find strength in one another and to just be encouraged by the presence of one another in life. And just to sort of have time to just sort of hang out with one another in that way. That was always to be part of the church. And that's why even here at the Oasis, I love that time that we have between two services. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm very much looking forward to just going back to one service. And we'll have time before and after that service, too, to do what we do here. But I love the fact that either before the 9 o'clock service, before the 11 o'clock service, or after the 9 o'clock service and before the 11 o'clock, the lobby just filled with people just hanging out. That's fellowship. That's, in a sense, breaking bread. In fact, in the early church, many times, yes, they observed the Lord's table, but they also, every Sunday, came together and had a meal together. Again, it was, we're here together, and we're doing more than and beyond hearing the word taught and praying together and worshiping and singing praises. We're here to fellowship because we're in this together. And there's an encouragement, you know. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged when I see you. You see, when you're here, that encourages me, you see. And that's the way the church is to be. So the encouragement of Paul is through his words, it's through fellowship, and then it's through the power of God. When we as Christians see God move and work and express and demonstrate his power. Now, it may not be as in as dramatic a way as it was here in this passage, but we still see God's power working in our lives and in our church. And that's encouraging when we see God move and work and answer prayer and change lives and all of that. So I'm not going to go into all the details of the story, but basically Paul is this long-winded preacher. I don't know about that. You know, these long-winded preachers. And he keeps preaching and preaching all night. And, you know, this poor dear boy, he's up in the second floor and there's candles and I'm sure just the atmosphere. And he just literally falls out of the window and he's dead. It says, verse 9, they picked him up dead. Because there are some who debate whether this young man was dead. No, he was dead. And Paul goes over, surrounds him, takes him back upstairs, and basically says, he's alive. And I believe that God supernaturally, miraculously restored this boy to life. Listen, there's not many resurrections in the New Testament. I think 5 or 6, including Jesus's. There's not a lot. Peter raised somebody from the dead. Paul, but it wasn't like they were going around every day or every week raising people from the dead. But notice after, and can I say this? This sort of cracked me up. It's like, I don't know about you, but if God would have just used me to raise somebody from the dead, I don't think I would have reacted as casually as it seems like Paul reacted here. Literally, God has used him to raise somebody from the dead. And then verse 11 says, and then Paul went back upstairs and then broke bread and ate, and they talked for a long time. I'd be like, oh my goodness, God just raised somebody. I mean, you know, I don't know. Just business. But I think through his life with God, even though he might not have seen a lot of resurrections of the dead, He saw God miraculously use him and work through him and heal people and cast out demons. And so he was used to seeing the power of God. And it was a great encouragement because we read in verse 12, they took the boy home alive and were greatly comforted or encouraged. I think anytime you and I as Christians see the power of God at work, we're encouraged because, like, wow, God. It's a reminder. Our God can do anything. He is able. Nothing too hard or too difficult for him. He is a miracle worker. And so we see here in the first part of this chapter, the encouragement of Paul, the encouragement of him through his words, through fellowship, and through the power of God. Then I want to get to his service, the service of Paul. And so I want you to go down to verse 19. Paul now is in Miletus, and he asks for the Ephesian spiritual elders of the church or spiritual leaders of the church to come to him while he's there. And when they come, he talks to them about his service. And I think he's setting an example here by describing or giving character to his service. Notice a couple things. First of all, I want to point this out. It says, verse 19, serving the Lord. And that meant he continually, as we sang about tonight, just said, take my life, Lord, let it be. He was a bond slave. He woke up every day making himself available. Again, raising the sails and saying, Holy Spirit, where do you want to blow my life today? Who do you want me to minister to today? He was a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week, 365 day a year servant, serving the Lord. But just like us, Paul had a focus of his service. Again, not that he didn't do a lot of things, but he had a primary focus. God does the same thing with us. He will ask us to do our part, and we serve him in a specifically focused way. So notice here three words that describe primarily, not exhaustively, but primarily how Paul served the Lord. Verse 20, proclaiming. Verse 20, teaching. Verse 21, testifying. Paul's main focus of ministry was basically teaching the word of God. Now again, he did a lot of other things, but that was his focus, you see. And so you see that here. God has a focus for you. In every season of our life, God says, I want you to concentrate on this. I want you to do this, and I want you to do it excellently. What does God want us to be doing in this season of how we are to serve him? And then notice not just what he is to do, but how he serves. Back up to verse 19. First of all, serving the Lord with all humility. Humble before the Lord. Because God gives grace to the humble. And again, being humble doesn't mean I think nothing of myself. It means though I view myself in the right way, in that I need the Lord. I need to rely and depend upon him. I cannot serve him without him. So I need to continually humble myself and say, Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do in my own wisdom, in my own power and strength and all of that. I need you in order to do this. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we say, God, I need you, his grace is poured out and he then supernaturally enables and empowers us to serve him. But we've got to stay humble and live in dependency of the Lord at all times. The second characteristic of how he served was with tears. I hope this gives you maybe a different way of looking at Paul, because I think some Christians feel like Paul was this very sort of stern and sort of stoic personality. No, not at all. Paul was a man of emotion. Paul was a man of great affection, and Paul expressed it and showed it. Here was a man who not only loved God, but he loved people. And he wanted those that didn't know Jesus yet to come to salvation. And those that did know Jesus, he wanted to encourage them to give their all to Jesus, because there was no greater thing that they could do with their lives. And he poured himself out emotionally, not just physically, not just spiritually, but emotionally. He was engaged with who he was doing it. And he shed lots of tears. Tears sometimes, too, of not just joy, but tears of pain. Tears of people who abandoned him and deserted him and stabbed him in the back and whatever. Because, again, sometimes ministry is hard, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday. With humility, with tears, and then notice, with trials. If you and I are going to serve the Lord effectively, expect trials. But, again, like James says, the one who is a disciple and a disciple maker will count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And that we need endurance in order to do God's will. I did a whole series on Hebrews out of that fact. Expect trials. Even Jesus said, in the world you're going to have trouble and suffering. Or as we already learned in the book of Acts, we must through many persecutions enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29, it has been granted on our behalf not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. I mean, over and over and over again, the Bible says, expect trials, but full steam ahead. Paul never let the trials stop him. Paul was an example of fortitude and tenacity and resilience, and he kept on going. He shook the dust off of his feet, and he kept on moving. He didn't let it stop him, because he remembered what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then something that, again, we sung about, and I even thought about these verses when Nicole was introducing the song Center, and we sang that tonight. Notice something else about Paul's service, verse 24. I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul's not saying he didn't look at his life as of any value. He's saying, I through the power of the Holy Spirit, laid my life down. I lived selflessly. It wasn't about me any longer and what Paul wanted. It was about what Jesus wanted. That was all that it was. Because in Paul's mind, self is the one obstacle that can keep us not only from serving the Lord, but notice in verse 24, from even finishing. The reason Paul was able to say what he said at the end of 2 Timothy, I finished the course, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and not for me. The reason he could say he ended well is because he never let self get in the way too long. I'm not saying he was sinless, and I'm not saying there weren't moments of selfishness. We're human. But I'm saying he never let self come before him serving the Lord. Because when we start thinking about us, more than we think about the Lord and what he wants for us, then we'll stop serving and sacrificing and being selfish. It's sort of like what Jesus meant when he said, the one who wants to save his life will lose it. The one who wants to lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. See? And that's what Paul's saying. So this is the service. And what the service looks like of a disciple and a disciple maker. And then notice this phrase, and then we'll move on to the last point. Back in verse 20, and you also see this same phrase in verse 27, Paul said, I did not hold back. I did not shrink back ever. I was never that turtle that went into my shell. And this is the phrase that I said is also a nautical term that was used in Paul's day for never lowering the sails. Basically, that's what Paul's saying. I never lowered the sails of my life. I always raised the sails and let God blow me along and take me where God wanted to take me. I didn't hold back. I didn't just like give a little. No, I raised my sails and just let God go. And God wants us to be the same. This is how God not only wants us to encourage others through our words, through fellowship, and through the power of God. He wants us to serve him with humility, with emotion, with tears at times, and with trials, but not avoiding them or being discouraged by them, but going through them and not holding back and never letting self get in the way of our service. One more thing I saw here in this chapter was the exhortation of Paul. Because before he leaves them and they part ways, he gathers them together, and beginning in verse 28, he tells these spiritual leaders in the church of Ephesus, here's a couple of things I want to leave with you. First of all, first two words of verse 28, watch out. Watch out. Notice also in verse 31, be alert. Watch out, be alert. He's saying, I need to exhort you as leaders and really as Christians and as disciples and disciple makers. Always be on your toes, spiritually speaking. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be engaged. Understand that we are in a spiritual battle, as we're talking about on Sunday morning in our series of Elijah and Elisha. We're on a battlefield. Our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And he says, look, they're going to be fierce wolves, verse 29, who are going to come in among you, in your church, even verse 30, from among your own group. People will rise teaching perversions of truth to draw the disciples away after them. So be aware that there's always going to be those trying to draw others away from Jesus and from his word. Protect the word of God. Preserve the word of God. Do not dilute the word of God, for it is sufficient. It's one of the final exhortations that Paul gives here, is not just watch out. So for us, let me also apply it this way. We need to watch who we're listening to as far as teaching the word to us. So many teachers. We've got to watch the books we're reading, besides the Bible, obviously. We've got to, because there's so many, again, false teachers and false prophets out there who are not cutting it straight. And we need to make sure that what we're taking in is the pure milk of the word, as Peter says it. Because we've got to be careful. Because again, just like Satan did all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he's always trying to weed or weave or sow false doctrine and bad ideas and lies into things. As you've heard me say before, you can have a whole gallon of milk and all you need is one drop of poison and it ruins the whole thing. You don't need a lot of, you know, false in order to upset. You just need a little bit. And that's how Satan works. That's why it's very subtle and it can be very slow. And that's why we've got to stay on our toes. But notice then in verse 32, Paul's not going to be with them much longer, and Paul physically is never going to see these people again. That's why there's such tears, and they're weeping and hugging and kissing him in verse 37, because they know on this side of eternity, they're probably never going to see him again. But he says, even though I can't physically be with you, oh, I know you're in good hands. Because notice what he says in verse 32. I'm entrusting you to God and to the message of his grace. And his message is sufficient. it can build you up. You know, you and I, that should be the same for us. First of all, we need to exhort ourselves and exhort one another. Watch out, be alert spiritually all the time, because the enemy's out there walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. We know all that. So we need to always stay alert. As we do that, we also, though, need to trust that we are in the hands and providence and sovereignty of God. God's got us. And he also gave us his word. And his word is sufficient. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Paul says, this message that you have now in Ephesus, it's able to build you all up. So take it. I entrust you to it. When we can't be with one another, we can do the same. We know, God, you've got them. Even though I can't be with them at all times, you've got them. And they've got your word. So they've got what they need, even when I can't be there. I want to be there. And there's times, like I said, with fellowship that God will call us together to encourage and strength. But we can't always be there for one another. And when we can't, or when God moves us on, we can say, but God, I'm entrusting you with them. And I know they have your word. That's enough. And speaking of the words of God, I leave you with this. Paul ended this time with the Ephesian elders with these words. Verse 35, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, not about us. It's more about laying ourselves down as a living sacrifice for others. So in this great chapter, we see a disciple and we see a disciple maker. We see one who's using encouragement through his words, through fellowship, through the power of God in his life. We see someone who's served the Lord in the way God had called him to serve him. He had a place for Paul just as he has for you. And he did it with humility, with tears, and with trials. He did it not holding back or shrinking back or retreating and falling back in any way, but just full steam ahead, keeping those sails up and letting God blow us where he wants to. And then the exhortation, stay on your toes and you're good because you're in the hands of God and you've got the word of God. A great model for all of us from Acts chapter 20. Before I close in prayer tonight, let you all go, couple things. Don't forget, this Sunday, we are offering anointing at the end of our 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services. Pastor Mike will be assisting me, and we're planning on that. So I think God has already moved me to say, Jeff, this is what we need for this Sunday. So there's that. Tomorrow, ladies, don't forget your Bible study starts both in morning and evening. And it will be out in the cafe area this semester. So ladies, morning and evening, if you haven't already registered, please go out there and register tonight. And then I want you to put this date on your calendar or put it in your head and don't forget it. Friday night, September the 25th. Friday night, September the 25th, 7 p.m., Nicole's going to have a worship night here for all of us at the church. And I'm really looking forward to it. You not only make a commitment to be here for that night of worship, but I want to encourage our people. Now, you're going to hear me announce this now from now till then. Invite somebody to come with you, even if they don't go to the Oasis. If you know they love to worship and they want to be in the house of God singing praises, you invite them to come Friday night, September the 25th at 7 o'clock. It will be a great night of exalting our Lord. Hey, thank you so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.